Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 28, Closed Doors.
Welcome back. Study 28 of the Book of Acts. I've been going at this since March, and appreciate you sticking with us. And the Word of God always has something for us, and studying the early church and the early missionaries, in particular the ones we're going to be looking at today, are just such a rich blessing and so many lessons about life in general. Everything we do is not just, you know, missionary work. Everything I do is something that I need to be submitted to God with. And so this study is very helpful for us. And so join with me as we pray together and ask God's blessings on our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's given to us for our instruction. And even though it happened 2 millennia ago, still it is very relevant, very direct, very appropriate for our lives, and we pray that it would be appropriated to us according to your desire and will. Lead us through this by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Acts 16. We're skipping a chapter and a half. We may go back and fill in some of those blanks, but want to skip forward just because of some of the details that are here and the importance of them in our lives and following the Lord and what that means. And again, we're learning from these early Christians how they follow the Lord and applying it to our lives and how to follow the Lord. And so incredibly important. So Acts 16, we're going to be down in verse 4 just a bit. Many years ago, there was a young man that started out as a clerk in a hardware store. I mean, many years ago, like more than 100 years ago. And it was a large hardware store, and like a lot of stores similar to it, it had quite a bit of inventory that was not really sellable. At least the price they had it, because the items were either obsolete or unnecessary, I guess, which is the same thing. And so he had this bright idea, this young clerk, that why not get together this inventory that really was worthless, because if you can't get money for it, I mean, what's the use of having it? So why not get this inventory together? He decided to kind of clear an area in the center of the store. He was going to put all this stuff on the table, and he was going to sell it for anywhere between a nickel and a dime, so somewhere between 5 and 10 cents. And so he had this bright idea, and the store owner agreed to it. So he piled all this stuff on and relabeled it and retagged it with prices, and it went off with a bang. Actually, it was very successful, and they made, you know, a couple of weeks of announcements, and people came in, and they just literally bought everything that was out there. Well, they still had lots of inventory that was like that, so we decided to do it for a second week, and so it made a couple of more, a week or so announcement, and then put the stuff out there again, and again, it just left the store. So this stuff that was originally worthless to the store owner actually became, he got some of his money back out of it, even, you know, more than maybe he had ever expected to get. And just like I said, taking up shelf space and not really bringing anything. And so this young clerk was, of course, very proud of himself. The store owner was very proud of himself. And this young guy, just an entrepreneur in his mind, decided, why not do this on a regular basis? Like, why not just have a separate store that took inventory from other stores that was obsolete or whatever, and have it be sold for somewhere between 5 and 10 cents, five and dime. And the owner, he went to his owner, and he says, listen, I'll start a new store, and you'll still be the boss, and I'll manage the store, and you'll supply the inventory. It'll be a smaller store, but it'll be nothing but this, you know, obsolete stuff, and we'll sell it between 5 and 10 cents. And the store manager said, it'll never work. You'll never find enough stuff, because there's not enough items to sell at a nickel and a dime, he says. And, well, the young man went away disappointed. But he didn't give up his dream. And he eventually did, apart from the partnership of this original owner, he did the very thing that he decided to do and started this five and dime store. And this young man's name, you're going to recognize him, was F.W. Woolworth. And he started the Woolworth stores. Of course, Woolworth became nationwide. It became international. You have them in a lot of places all over the world. Even still today, there are Woolworths. I can't say that word. Woolworths. And years later, his former boss asked a question about what it was like to have young Woolworth as his young training clerk. And he lamented about the fact that he had missed this opportunity with this brilliant young man. He says, the best I can tell, every word I used to discourage him and the sentence to discourage him about not starting one of these stores, every one of those words has cost me, he says, about $1 million. And boy, it's about right. Missed opportunities. You ever missed an opportunity? Sometimes opportunities come disguised. They come disguised as, believe it or not, closed doors, obstacles. We're going to see that today in our study here in Acts chapter 16, where the early missionaries discovered a great open door opportunity, but they discovered it at the expense of several closed doors. Doesn't seem like it should work that way, but again, we're learning from the scriptures how to follow the Lord, and the scriptures are here for our instruction. And we're at the place of the second missionary journey here in Acts, and Paul and Barnabas have gone on the first missionary journey. They've started several churches. They've seen a lot of people come to Christ, and now they're setting out again from Antioch, the Antioch church. They're sending church to go back on a second missionary journey, but now Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement, and the disagreement has to do with Barnabas's nephew. A guy by the name of John Mark. By the way, the writer of the book of Mark, turns out. But Paul, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Mark had deserted them about halfway through the first missionary journey, and Paul was not going to have any of that. So he just said, well, we can't have him along with us because we can't depend upon him. And Barnabas thought he needed a second chance, and so Barnabas decides to go off on his own with young Mark. And so they go back to the island of Cyprus to visit the churches there. And Paul takes off with a guy by the name of Silas. And so from here on, Paul and Silas are co-missionaries together, and we're going to find them for the rest of the time here, for most of the time in the book of Acts. Also joining the journey, as we're going to see, is a guy by the name of Luke. Even though he's not mentioned here directly, he's indirectly mentioned. So let's take a look at what happened during this second missionary journey as they're trying to decide, after they've gone and visit the churches, where do we go next? What's God's will? What's the next step? What's the next open door? So let's take a look here. Verse 4, chapter 16. It says, now while they were passing through the cities, they're going from city to city, again, encouraging the churches. They were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So it's awesome. So they were encouraging these churches, and now they're ready to go to a new venture. They passed through Phrygia and Galatian region, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, that's southeast corner of Asia Minor, the area of Ephesus. So they didn't need Jesus in Asia? Well, they did need Jesus in Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, it's not time yet. Don't go there yet. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. So this is another region of Asia Minor, today modern-day Turkey. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Well, that's interesting. So they didn't need Jesus over there in Bithynia? Well, yeah, they did. It just wasn't time yet. He had something else. So they've tried to go one way, and there was a closed door. So they tried to go another way. Closed door. God's got it right. Closed doors or open doors, as he sees fit. In passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. So they try to go left, they try to go right, and so now they've come all the way to the coast of the Aegean Sea, and a little bit miffed. What does he want us to do? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So they've come to Troas, they're spending the night. While asleep, Paul gets this dream, this vision. And in that vision, a certain man, verse 9, a Macedonian, was standing and appealing. This is across the Aegean Sea. Was standing and appealing to him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. It's just straight across from Troas. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And in fact, that's where they go, and they start this mission work over on the Peloponnesian Peninsula, the Greece Peninsula. And so you have the work that Paul does there along with his missionary mate there, Silas. And so interesting also, just like I said, pointed out here, they begins to change to we down there in verse 10. Notice what it says. And when he had been seen, then immediately we, this is the first time the we word is mentioned in the book of Acts. And so at this point, we're not explained why or how. Dr. Luke joins the entourage, and he stays with Paul all the way to the end, but never mentions himself other than mentioning, like I said, the pronoun turns into a personal pronoun, we, or I should say collective pronoun there, we. So, on to our study. And isn't it comforting to know that even the apostles, like Paul and Silas, didn't always know what God's will was? It didn't just, you know, it wasn't like, okay, well, they're special people and they wake up every day knowing what God wants them to do. No, they didn't. They like us. They would try stuff, and then when it didn't work out, they conclude that wasn't God's will, so they move on to something else, and that God shut that door. And so when they finally got something, knowing that God has something for them to do, finally got something that made sense, and they moved in that direction, of course, the doors began to open because that was what God's will was. And they were just regular people. It's encouraging. They weren't supernatural. They weren't supermen at all. They were just regular people who were totally sold out to God and his will, and therefore God used them. He'll do the same with you. Same with me, if we'll totally surrender to him. So it's encouraging words. So let's discuss this whole issue of doors open and doors closed and what some points that we can gain from that. First of all, these several points to address here. Number one, when God closes a door, which means things fall apart or when things don't work out, there is always a door open somewhere else. When God closes a door, there is always a door open somewhere else. So he wouldn't let them go into Bithynia. He wouldn't let them go into Asia. Why? Because the door was open in Macedonia, you see. They had to eliminate these other two doors to get to the third door, which is where God had them go. And it was just a process that God was taking them in. And they're learning about themselves. Most importantly, they're learning about God and how he leads. And that of course, their heart was to follow him. But sometimes our difficulty, and we don't really see the struggle here, but I bet there was some kind of struggle, because like I said, they're just regular people. Sometimes our difficulty comes when it comes to closed doors is that we're committed to the original venture too much. It's not that we don't want to do the will of God, it's just that when the first thing came up, like say if it was Ephesus or whatever, or Asia, we're like, oh yay, can't wait to go there. And then when the doors close, we become a little disappointed, maybe disillusioned, and we allow it to get to us. I mean, let me ask you this question. Isn't God's will the only thing we're after here? We're not after making you happy, are we? Is that what this is about? Part of our problem with closed doors and open doors is that we get our heart set on something. And let me just say this to you. It's natural. But try not to do that. Try not to do it. Remember, he's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Every day, sheep wake up in a new world, and that's the way it is, and the shepherd leads us. And so when we see a closed door, that's okay. It's okay, because it just eliminates one thing that we know the shepherd doesn't want us to do. So we move on to the next thing, trusting that he's going to lead us. And in fact, that is exactly what he's trying to do. And we also, you know, we struggle with open and closed doors, but it's a healthy part of life. It's a way, like I said, how we come to know ourselves. I come to know that I'm a little bit overcommitted to the things I think it ought to do, my ideas, and so I need to reel myself in. And I also come in that struggle, so important, I come to know God. I come to know him. Sometimes we want to deliver the ones we love, our kids or other people, from those same struggles, but isn't that the way you grew? Isn't that the way that you came to know God? I know it's true for me. So isn't that what we want for them? Yeah. Some of those struggles are necessary. It's necessary that we come to a roadblock, that we come to the end of ourselves, that we come to the end of our ideas, that we struggle with this overcommitment to what we think ought to happen as opposed to what God wants to happen. It's important that we go through those struggles. It really is. Because it's only then that we really come to say, okay, I don't want my stuff. I don't want my ideas. I want God to be glorified. I started out saying that. I still mean that. And this is part of what it means to learn that. So, not a bad thing. Those hardships made us today who we are and gave us a relationship with God that we currently have. So number one, when God closes a door, it means there's a door open somewhere else. Number two, closed doors don't mean that they're closed forever. I mean, so Paul's not allowed to go into Bithynia or Asia, which is the area of Ephesus, but he did eventually go to both those places. In fact, his most fruitful ministry, arguably, was in the area of Ephesus. So just because there was a closed door today doesn't mean there's going to be a closed door there tomorrow, per se, or next year, or next decade, or whatever. God said, listen, this is the order of things. It's not that I don't want to reach Ephesus or Bithynia, it's just that I want to reach Macedonia first. There's an order, and I have people ready here, but not in the places where you're trying to go. And guys, that needs to be okay. It's not just this door or that door. It's a matter of sequence and order and timing, and it's necessary. So the scripture says, and it's very true, knock and the door shall be open for you, right? But it doesn't say when it will be open for you, okay? So stop writing that in there. Knock and the door will be open for me today or tomorrow or whatever. Let God pencil that in at the timing that he chooses. The time might not be right, or you or me, we may not be right, may not be ready for us to go to a place like Ephesus because we're not spiritually mature enough to handle it. And so God's taking us to a different spot or a different circumstance or a different connection, and that needs to be okay. Trust God for this. He's not just looking at the mission, he's also looking at the missionary. Is the missionary ready? Is the person ready for that next step of whatever he's calling us to do? Too many Christians think that the most important thing to find out is what God wants and where he wants us to do it, or when he wants us to do it. So the what, where, or when becomes the most important questions. And I would suggest to you that that's not the most important question. The most important question to God is actually who. Who? Who am I sending? Who are you? God is far more interested in who you are than where you are and whether or not you're doing anything for him. It's far more important to him. Who you are. Let's remember, even though the Great Commission is a great commandment, it is not the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And until we got a good handle on the greatest commandment, we cannot take up a great commandment like the Great Commission. Cannot do it. You cannot. First, it's so much more important who we are than what we do and when we do it. Incredibly important. So it's not always just the time might not be right, but you may not be right. I may not be right. Far more important than finding a door that he has open for you, I can guarantee you that. You love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will open the doors to the timings and the ways he wants you to go. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. I tell people come to me and they're worried about the will of God in their lives, and I tell them, well, I'm not worried about it. Why aren't you worried about it, Pastor? I can't figure out what I'm supposed to do. Because since you're concerned about the will of God in your life, here's what I know. You're going to do that will. If your heart is to do the will of God, you're going to do it. He's going to show you. The timing's going to make sense. And it's the people that I'm concerned about are people that are really only interested in their own agenda. Those are the people, they're not concerned enough about what God's will is for their lives. The person that's really concerned coming to talk to the pastor, most cases, is going to do the will of God. They're going to do it. They're going to do it because they will not settle for anything less. Is that true for you? I hope it is. Someone once said, man's disappointments also often are God's appointments. I think that's a good statement. Man's disappointments are often God's appointments. They were disappointed they couldn't go to Ephesus. They were disappointed they couldn't go to Bithynia. But it was still God's appointment for them to not go to those places. Man's disappointments are often God's appointments. Think of several illustrations in just historical people. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, through some obscure rule, statute, allowed a guy by the name of Stephen Douglas to go to the United States Senate in place of the guy who won the popular vote. You know who that was? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln actually won the Senate race, popular vote, but through this obscure statute, the Illinois legislature instead sent Douglas. Now, what would have happened had he gone to the Senate? Like I said, I don't know. And instead of going through that trial and that struggle, and instead of worrying about the Senate, ran for the presidency, and 2 years later was elected and became one of our greatest presidents. I said, some closed doors lead to other open doors, which are far more important. Another story just from our history, especially Christian history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, when he was a teenager, had no intentions whatsoever, kind of like me, being a preacher. No, why would you want to be a preacher? Why would I want to be a preacher? Come on. Had no intentions. Think about what we'd have lost had this guy continued with those intentions. No intention of becoming a preacher. In fact, he was going to go to college, and he made an appointment to meet with the president of the particular college. He was going to pursue a certain degree in a certain field of study. He made an appointment to meet with a president of the college, went to the home of the president of the college where he was supposed to go, and the man told him to come at a certain time, and so he did. He went and knocked on the door. He says, "My name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm here to meet with the president." The butler says, "Oh, yes, you're here. I will let the president know." And he set him in a certain parlor in this very large mansion type of house. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon went into that parlor, and he sat there. He was expecting that the president was going to come in, you know, any minute, but he never did. He sat there for almost 2 hours and finally decided, oh, something must have come up. I mean, I don't know. But he finally decided he had to leave, and so he left, couldn't find anybody in the house. And so he had to leave, and he left, and somewhere between that time of him, that missed appointment, and him coming back to see the president of the college, God called him. God touched his life. What had actually happened is this butler had set him in this parlor, and another butler had told the other butler to go get the president. Well, the other butler thought he meant a different parlor, and he'd seated the president of the college in another parlor. They both were sitting in separate parlors, and not knowing that, they were each expecting each other to come in, and it never happened. And again, closed doors, right, led to great open doors. We need to be very grateful for that, like in the case of President Lincoln or the case of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Do your best, listen, not to get discouraged about something working or not working out for you. Do your best. Do your best. It may be that later God knows, it'll be ready for you later. It may be that your aim is off. Either way, if it doesn't work out, here's the thing, and this is one of the things that I've learned to be settled with. If the door is closed, I know one thing God doesn't want me to do. I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that. Of all the things that are possible, I at least know one thing I'm not supposed to do. So I don't go that way. It's an answer. Be happy with any answer. A no is an answer. Not today. That's an answer. Not that way. That's an answer. Just as much as yes. Go are answers. Just as much. Don't let the disappointment of a closed door keep you from seeing an open one. Paul had the fortitude not to get discouraged when the doors were slammed. He knew that there was a door open somewhere else. He knew that God has a sequence and an order, and he trusted him, and he trusted God's judgment of who he was and also who they were, who he was trying to reach, and that God understands far more and is handling far more than we can possibly understand. And so when he shuts doors, it needs to be okay. It's okay. It's okay. God knows when you're ready and when you're not. God knows what you're supposed to do and what you're not. And so when you get a no, like I said, that's an answer. An answer is a good thing. Seeking God's answers for our life, his direction, uncertain times, right? Here we are. I mean, what do we do next? Which way do we go? We're having questions like that in our own ministry because the stuff that we've been doing, the people we've been having, the ministries we've been loving, a lot of times have been taken away from us. And so, you know, what do we do? Well, one thing we know is those doors, at least currently, are closed. It's okay. Needs to be okay. Because we're trusting that God's opening other doors in other places. We trust him. We know he loves us. We know he has a purpose for us. And so we're believing him in that course. Are you? I hope you are. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that you lead us. We just want to say that we trust you. We trust the open doors. We trust the closed doors. We're thankful for answers, whether it's a no or a yes. It's an answer. And when we hear it come from you, it's great to know what you do and do not want us to do. We place our lives in your hands, Lord. We commit ourselves afresh and anew to you again, Lord. We just want to be surrendered to whatever your will is for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.